Today I would like to go into the second half of the sermon that was entitled Between Now and the Kingdom. Between Now and the Kingdom. In the first half of the sermon, we reviewed the nursery rhyme, if you remember, the Little Red Hen. And we saw that this lesson teaches us that if we have a desire to be a part of God's kingdom, then we need to do the work now. During the first part of the two-part sermon, I discussed the importance of reigniting our zeal as we head towards Jesus Christ's return, our zeal for God's kingdom. And secondly, we looked at the fact that we need to know our role as we approach God's kingdom, as being a part of God's kingdom, understanding what God has in store for us. And while He didn't give us a full and complete picture, we certainly do understand and know some of the things that God is going to be expecting us to do once we're here reigning with His Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth. In my first sermon, I asked you to tell me how long you felt it would be in your own mind and your own thoughts before Jesus Christ would return to this earth. Well, I went ahead and took all of your offered ideas, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you for your participation. We had a good number of them to tally. And the number in Indianapolis was 23 years. That was the average, 23 years. And again, no one knows when Jesus Christ will return. And I know God the Father says, well, I guess it's going to be 23. I know he's not thinking that way, of course. And no one knows when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. But the important thing is, and the point is, that as we go through our day and our life, we need to be living our life, spiritually speaking, as if Jesus Christ was going to return tomorrow. We need to live our spiritual life as if Jesus Christ is going to return tomorrow. Now, I personally believe that Jesus Christ's return is near. If I were to write down a number on that sheet of paper, as I asked you to do, I would have put probably somewhere in my own personal thoughts between 5 and 6 years. Of course, we know we have 3.5 years of the tribulation that we have to go through. And that's why we know that Jesus Christ's return isn't going to be tomorrow. But we need to live our life that way. It's important that we do. Today, I want to continue our focus on what we need to be doing between now and the kingdom of God, between now and Jesus Christ's return. And to start off the sermon today, I would like to take a look at Christ's Olivet prophecy. Jesus Christ made it very clear that there are certain events and certain conditions that will be prevalent within His church prior to Jesus Christ's return. So if you would, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?'" You see, they wanted to know just as we want to know. We would, if Jesus Christ was here, I'm sure we would be all gathered around Him and say, "When are You going to come back? When's Your return back to this earth?" Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceive you.'" I think that's an interesting point that of this question that the disciples offered to Jesus Christ about what's going to be the signs of Your return. What's the first thing that Jesus Christ answers to His disciples? Be careful that no one deceive you. And that's my first point of the sermon today. Watch for deception. Watch for deception. Let's continue reading on down through here. Verse 5. "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So He says that many are going to come in His name, proclaiming that they are with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is with them. And they're going to offer up words that offer deception to many. It doesn't say, "Oh, Nobody will ever believe them, but just know that they're going to be coming. No, it says many will be deceived. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And certainly that's been going on in our day. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see, I have a personal thought about this, and I may be completely wrong, but to me, the thing that we need to watch for is what's going on within the body of Jesus Christ, more so than what's going on out in the world. Because the world goes through these things in a cycling basis all the time. There's constant wars, constant religions of deception that claim to be of Jesus Christ. But those of in the body of Christ aren't going to be deceived by the world's religions because God's given us a knowledge and understanding of His truth. That's not the deception that we have to be concerned about. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Again, things that have gone on down through history in a very cyclic way. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, that's certainly been a part of God's church's history in the past, and we know it will be in the future to some degree. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now he's focused his discussion back to the body of Jesus Christ, to the church. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, another comment about the false prophets rising up. He brings that back up in verse 11, saying that these false prophets will rise up and cause deception amongst the brethren. Jesus warns of the sneakiness of those that like to steal a few away for their own personal following. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus paints and teaches us a very good lesson here about those that are truly His. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, in other words, by the main entrance, but climbs up some other way, so they sneak in, trying to find a way in to cause deception, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You see, it's who you see. It's who's in front of you. Who God has placed before you to teach you. It's not of any person's own influence. It's who God placed there. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, it describes a very intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. It makes sense that the shepherd speaks in a way that is familiar to them, in a way that gives comfort to the sheep, in a way that when the sheep hear it, they say, yes, I understand. And they follow that shepherd. Let's drop down to verse 10. It describes this thief that comes in through the back door in a sneaky way. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, Jesus Christ teaches positive things, good things. those that come in to cause deception and to cause confusion and to lead people astray are there for their own selfish ambition. They're not there to give you life. They're there to steal and to take and to cause destruction. So I want to give you three things that will help you guard against deception. If it wasn't hard to protect yourself from being deceived, Jesus Christ wouldn't have spoken so much about it. He wouldn't have said so many will be led astray by deception. It is difficult when we're faced with possible deception. Difficult to have a clear mind and a clear understanding of whether it is from God or whether it is from Satan. The first point, if you want, you can label these, because I already said this was the first. Watch for deception was my first point of the sermon. I only have two, but I have three sub-points. So if you want, you can title this point 1A. Hold on to what has been delivered to you from the beginning. Hold on to what has been delivered to you from the beginning. God has called us to truth. Not man's truth. Not some man's private interpretation. He has called us to His truth. Does that mean that we as the church have all truth? That everything that we have and that we believe in and that is our doctrines is 100% infallible? No, it does not. No, it is not. Because we make interpretations from God's Word to the best that we can with God's Holy Spirit. But we know we've made mistakes in the past. There may be some misunderstood aspect of our doctrines and of God's truth that we have put into our doctrinal basis. And they may need to be corrected at some point. But that's not up to me to correct it. It's not up to any of us to correct it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And in the end, we either believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church or we don't. It comes down to that simple fact. And if there's something that needs to be changed within the body of Jesus Christ in the way of doctrines or knowledge or the truth, as we know it and teach it to the best of our physical ability, then God will work from the top down and He will give it to His entire church. It will be done in an orderly manner, not by one or two individuals here or there. God is not a God of confusion. God has called me. God has called you. We're not here of and by ourselves. He's called us not into disobedience to Him. He's called us to obedience to Him. Absolutely, He's called us to obedience to Him. We need to make sure that we completely have that in our heart. That's why I say it's important that we hold on to what we've received from the beginning. Because what we received at the beginning, we had no truth in our life. God called you and He gave you His truth. Revelation chapter 3. If you would, go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 3. Never forget that God does not call you to disobedience. He doesn't call us to sin or a sinful way of life. He calls us and He works through His church, God the Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, down through the entire church so the body can be whole, it can be one. That's God's desire. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Words of Jesus Christ here. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Why did Jesus Christ give us that warning? Because Jesus Christ knew that there would be a vicious battle, spiritual battle, to take your crown from you. That's why He warned the disciples with His first message to them about the return of Jesus Christ. Be careful that you don't fall to deception. because Jesus Christ knew that it was going to be prevalent within His church. And that deception is not going to come from the major religions out in this world, because we know better. They're not deceiving to us. The second point is, know that all truth comes by God the Father through Jesus Christ down to the entire church. All truth comes by God the Father through Jesus Christ down through His entire church. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ, speaking of Himself, said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He's establishing the chain that flows between God the Father and the church. It goes from God the Father through Jesus Christ to the church. Our prayers go back to God the Father through Jesus Christ to our Father in heaven. It's very orderly. It makes sense. There's no confusion there. That's the way God works. 1 Corinthians, let's drop down to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of My own authority. That's pretty powerful that Jesus Christ is giving us that message. He's saying, I'm saying powerful things to you, but it's not of My own authority. Even He didn't place Himself above the Father. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the work. We need to make sure that we always keep in mind that that is the way God works. It flows from Him to Jesus Christ to the entire body, to the entire church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When you keep these concepts in mind, it makes the previous scripture we read about the shepherd coming through the main door much clearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, when God works and He changes things in the church, and there's always going to be some changes, they may not always be doctrinal, but there's going to be changes in the church. Changes in administration, changes in local pastor, there's always going to be changes. And when those changes take place, it's God working through His Son, Jesus Christ, down through His body, the church. And it makes sense. It's not something that causes fear. It's not something that causes trouble, concern, or an elevation of emotions. God works in a very peaceful way, not in a way of confusion. But who does work in the way of confusion? Who does work to elevate emotions? Who does work to cause fear and to try to push you into making decisions that are very serious decisions? Well, of course, we know it's Satan. Satan sneaks around in the corners. He tries to come in from the back door. He tries to look for that crack in the door where he can sneak in when we're not watching. And he plays on your emotions, and he plays on your fears. I've seen it time and time again. I've seen it time and time again in my own family. I can think back to around the year of 1990, I believe it was. And Mr. Armstrong, his death was fairly fresh, and men were starting to rise up because all of a sudden we didn't have that one person leader over the body, physical leader over the body. So men started rising up and preaching different things than what was given to the church from the beginning. And in my own personal family, my mom grabbed a hold of one of those teachings. And the gentleman that put himself up in front of other people wrote a book. It was called Malachi's Message. And it was getting passed around to the church, and people were reading it, and people became concerned, and emotions were rising up, and fears were rising up, because the big point of the book, and I didn't read it, was that in just a couple years, the church is going to go into the tribulation. And if you don't choose my way, a man's way, then you're going to be caught up in the tribulation. It took a bunch of God's people away. They were caught up in that deception because, number one, they didn't hold on to what they were given from the beginning. Number two, they didn't keep their eyes on Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. And I had very difficult, very personally difficult conversations with my own mother, who came into God's church before I came in. And I was young at that time. It's hard to believe, I know. But I was at that time. But my mom over the phone was just in tears, crying to me, because she felt that I wasn't following what she had followed. And she told me on the phone, she goes, "You're going to go into the tribulation. You need to read Malachi's Message." And I said, "Mom, I don't need to read anything but God's Word." And then my stepdad responded, "If it's of Satan, then it's a masterpiece." Well, what's so shocking about that? Jesus Christ warned us about deception. Deception is only a problem because it's tough to see through it. Don't sit. Nobody, not even myself, should sit in the congregation of God's people and think, "I could never be deceived." You can, and I can. But it was tough. It was my conversation with my mom went on, and it was filled with emotion, filled with fear, filled with pleading from her. And I just told her, I said, "All I need to read is God's Word. I don't need to read any other book by some other man who's trying to bring a following upon himself." It's not easy. But that's what is going to happen now. We've seen it even in recent years, and it's going to be more so in the future in God's church, because Satan wants to deceive you. He wants to separate you. He wants to bring you away from what you've been given from the beginning. He doesn't want you to think and to realize that God called you to truth. He doesn't want you to think that way. He wants you to think that, "Oh, we've misunderstood something over here, or this isn't right over here, or look what those people are doing at the home office." That's how it starts. That's how the pulling away begins, to get you to have doubt, to forget what you've been given from the beginning. The third point is we must maintain our fellowship within the flock. We must maintain our fellowship within the flock. That's how you can protect yourself from falling into deception. Why is it so important that we maintain our fellowship within the flock? Because that's where the shepherd is. Jesus Christ is here with us today on this momentous day that pictures His return and our resurrection from the dead. You leave the fellowship of God's people, the fellowship of where God placed you. That's the real point. God placed you here. You're not here of your own accord. I mean, you're here of your own free will, but you did not sit there and stand back down the block and say, "Well, there's a church down there. I think I'll go over there." God called you. He called you and He placed you within the body. It's so important that we never forget why we're here and who's here with us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Jesus Christ said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, these false Christs and false teachers and false prophets don't necessarily have to stand up and say, "I'm Jesus Christ," because that's not going to be deceptive. But their message is, if you want the truth, you got to read what I can give you. That's what the message was from my mother to me. If you want the truth, if you want to see where you're heading in just a couple years, you got to read this book. Verse 24 again, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, and if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner room,' do not believe it." See, we must maintain our fellowship within the flock. The message from Jesus Christ is, do not go out. He doesn't force us here. He's not forcing you here. He's not forcing me here. But he definitely put each and every one of us here. He has placed us in the body where it pleases him. And I'm just telling you, I'm speaking openly with you, that right now in the Church of God today is probably one of the most dangerous times that we need to pay attention to these verses, because there's so many Churches of God out there. It's never been like this before, at least in my recollection. Where if you disagree with something, you don't like something, you can say, "Well, I'm going to go to the town next door." That's not the way to handle disagreements. It's not the way. Because you can't go somewhere else without leaving your brethren here. You can't. You cannot leave your brethren here and stay with your brethren at the same time. We've been called to a fellowship. We've been placed here by Jesus Christ in the body. And when we get upset and we get mad, and it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody, and we make choices to go somewhere else to some other fellowship, you can't do that without leaving the place where Jesus Christ placed you. And that's the question that all of us need to ask ourselves. Do I believe that Jesus Christ placed me here in the body? It's important, and a very important question that we all must consider. Let's go back to John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep." When the good shepherd speaks and you hear his voice, as we saw earlier, it makes sense to you. You feel at home with it. It doesn't cause an eruption of emotions and concern. God's church will always be under attack by men that seek to divide the flock for their own following. These men are puffed up in their own vanity. That's what it boils down to. Puffed up in their own vanity. And they become tools of Satan rather than humble servants of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Again, my motivation for saying these things to you on this day as we get closer to Jesus Christ's return is because Jesus Christ said these things are going to be prevalent prior to his return. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus Christ again offering a warning. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You see, it's tough to tell they're a false prophet. That's what Jesus Christ is trying to say here, because they're in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You see, Jesus Christ gets to their heart. He gets to their heart because they're coming to cause deception and division within the body of Jesus Christ. That's the ravenous wolves part. Ravenous wolves just tear and destroy to break up the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If someone is pulling at you, trying to cause division, that's not good fruit. It's not good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It can look like good fruit, but it's not good fruit. You know, it kind of brings a story that just came into mind. Our garden didn't do too well this year. But I was trying to go out and find a spare tomato that might still be clinging on the vine. And I went out there and I saw it from a distance. I thought, man, that looks pretty nice. I get up closer and I look at it. That's pretty nice. And it's a nice big tomato. And I pulled it off the vine. I took it in the house. And within 3 days, something must have been inside there because this thing went bad quick. But from the outside, from a distance at first, it all looked good. And I went over there and I set it up on our, next to the kitchen sink, and I looked at it one day and I thought, what is that? And it had some nasty part to it, and I picked it up and rotated it around and was on the other side of it too. I quickly disposed of it. So not always at first, they may look good. Thankfully, I didn't bite into that thing. It may look good at first, but as time bears out, it's not good. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits you will know them. By their fruits. Is what a person brings to us going to cause us concern, fear, and emotional rising? Or is it going to uplift us and spiritually benefit us and help us to draw closer to one another, closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ will never come to you to divide you where He has placed you. That's not the way Jesus Christ works. It would be confusion for Him to place you in a body and then come to you later and say, oh, I'm going to pull you out of that body now. You're going to go over here with just one or two people. It's not the way Jesus Christ works. Christ describes them as ravenous wolves because they cause doubt, destruction, and division within the church. He also describes them as if they were wearing sheep's clothing because it can and is confusing. The second point that we need to consider as we grow closer to the return of Jesus Christ is that we need to set our heart deeper in love for one another. That's what we need to be working on as we grow closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Set your heart deeper in love for your brother. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, if you would. There's going to be a condition in the church in the end times where the love for one another will not be at a premium. And that's unfortunate. But it doesn't have to affect us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Says that Jesus Christ said, and because lawlessness, which is sin, because sin will abound. And again, this is a focus not out in the world because the world doesn't understand nor operate under true love. This is a focus and a comment from Jesus Christ about the body of Jesus Christ. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love for one another will grow cold. It's so important that we think about what Jesus Christ is saying here. There's nothing more important than our love for one another. Nothing more important. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it wraps it all up by saying there's nothing more important than love. And also, there's nothing more powerful than our love for one another if we're truly living it to its intended level by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's a tough thing to do. Tough thing to do. How do we deepen our love for one another? How do you strengthen your love for your brother? This would be point 2A. Never forget Jesus Christ lives in every one of us. Never forget that. If you keep that on the forefront of your mind and you run it through your mind every time you react to one another, make decisions about one another, you got to keep that in mind that Jesus Christ lives within us. Before you get mad and angry at a brother, think Jesus Christ is with him. Think that. Think that out. When you go home and you might be upset at what somebody said to you or what somebody did to you, go home and pray about it to God. Fall down on your knees and say, Father, help me to remember that your Son, Jesus Christ, is living in him. We need to treat each of us just as if that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the flesh. If Jesus Christ was in the flesh here, sitting next to us, how careful would we be towards him? How much respect? We'd be going up to him, Jesus, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? Would you like another cup of coffee? We would be catering to him any way we could. And the furthest thing that would be in our minds is to shun him or reject him or say something cursed towards him. We need to treat each other with the remembrance that Jesus Christ lives within every one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. Paul says here, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. That's a powerful statement. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Jesus Christ is in you unless, of course, you don't have His Holy Spirit is what He's saying, and you've removed yourself from His Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of our love. If we don't keep that in mind, that Jesus Christ is in every one of us, we'll continue to trample on each other and cause offense. We can't do that. As we approach the return of Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we remember that Jesus Christ is in each and every one of us. Let me ask you something. What if Jesus Christ was here in the flesh and you knew you offended Him? Said something bad to Him? Would you just turn and say, oh, well, He'll get over it? Nope. I don't think you'd sleep a wink. I think you'd be on the phone trying to get a hold of Jesus Christ and apologizing, saying, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said it that way. I shouldn't have done that. That's the way we need to treat each other. As we partake of Christ's body and blood every year at Passover, its symbolism points to the reality of Jesus Christ living in us. John chapter 6, verse 56. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you quickly. But it's John chapter 6, verse 56. Jesus Christ said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." He is in us. He's dwelling in us. How serious is that statement to us? I think it's very serious to every one of us. I don't think that you take these verses lightly, but sometimes we don't always bear them at the front of our minds, and we need to. I hope that we cower at the thought of aggressively going after each other or causing hurt. I hope we cower at that thought. This world is full of aggression. The world doesn't think twice about verbally or emotionally running over another person. They don't think twice about it. They fight, they judge, they condemn each other. And it is from the spirit of Satan. It's not from the spirit of God. They cause offense. They know they cause offense. Someone else might bring it to their attention, and most of the time, they just simply don't care. We must be careful, full of care, if we've offended someone or caused a problem. Point 2B, what is true love? It's my question to you. What is true love? What is true Christian love? It's one thing to say that we need to love one another, but we need to know what it is and how to put it to work in our life. So what is true love? Point 2B is always be ready to give. Always be ready to give. Give when it's not easy to give. Give when others want to take from you. It doesn't matter who the others are. Be willing and ready to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, Jesus Christ, of course, speaking here. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Powerful words from Jesus Christ. Powerful and very hard to do. Very hard to fulfill when you feel like you're under attack. But what's the message from Jesus Christ? Pray. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that cause harm to you. Verse 30, how does it start? What's the first word in verse 30? Hopefully you got a New King James Bible in front of you. Give. Jesus Christ says, give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Do not ask for them back. Because Jesus Christ knows that if they've taken your goods and they have love for you, they're going to make sure that they return them. Jesus wraps up the thought here in verse 30 by telling us to give. How might someone want to take something from you? Of course, the examples that Christ here are metaphors for life. It could be your cloak. It could be your reputation. It could be emotional hurt. There's all kinds of things that people might want to take from you. Maybe they want to put you down. Maybe they want to belittle you. Maybe they just want to puff themselves up and look better than you or others. The list could go on and on. These type of things could happen to you at work. They could happen to you if you're a teenager at school. Not a teenager, even if you're a young adult at college. It could happen to you within your own home, these type of hurts. And it could happen even here at church within the body of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. We read that earlier, I believe. Matthew 24, 10 says, many will be offended. Jesus Christ warns us that many will be offended. But He doesn't say that you have to be offended. He doesn't say and tell you to take offense. He just says that many will be offended as we approach the return of Jesus Christ. My message and encouragement to you is don't take the offense when it's offered to you. Don't take it. That's a choice we all make. If my wife does something to me, or if I do something to my wife, which never happens. Never happens. Not true. But if my wife does something to me that I don't like, I have the choice. Let it go, or take offense by it and sit there with my big lower lip stuck out and not say anything. Don't take offense. We need to practice it, because the opportunity to practice it is there every day in our personal relationships. There's probably nothing else in our life that we could practice more than not accepting an offense. I hope we become good at it. Reject it in your life. Jesus Christ, think of all the offenses that came to Him from His own people. People that He loved. People that His Father loved. Constant offenses put upon Him. Nailed to the cross. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We need to make sure that we understand what we're called to. We're called to walk the best we can in the shoes of Jesus Christ. And He never took offense. If He did, all He had to do was say, Father, strike him down. He said that He could do that. He said, all I have to do is pray to my Father, and He'll send a legion of angels down to wipe all of you out. Jesus Christ never took offense. And that's what He's called us to do, to never take offense. I want to read a story to you. It's a story about turning the other cheek. You can find this on NPR's website, which I don't go to very often, but I found this story there, npr.org. The story is titled, A Victim Treats His Mugger Right. A victim treats his mugger right. It was dated March 28th of 2008. Julio Diaz has a daily routine. Every night, the 31-year-old social worker ends his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx one stop early, just so he can eat at his favorite diner. But one night last month, as Diaz stepped off the number 6 train onto a nearby empty platform, his evening took an unexpected turn. He was walking towards the stairs when a teenage boy approached and pulled a knife. He wants my money, so I gave him my wallet, and I told him, here you go. As the teen began to walk away, Diaz told him, hey, wait a minute. You forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm. The would-be robber looked at his would-be victim like, what's going on here? Diaz said. He asked me, why are you doing this? Diaz replied, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was get dinner, and if you really want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome. You know, I just felt like maybe he really needed help, said Diaz. Diaz says he and the teen went into the diner and sat in a booth. The manager comes by. The dishwashers come by. The waiters come by and say, hi, Diaz. The kid was like, you know everybody here? Do you own this place? No, I just eat here a lot, Diaz said. He told the teen. He says, but you're even nice to to the dishwasher? Diaz replied, well, haven't you been taught that you should be nice to everybody? Yes, but I didn't think people actually behaved that way, the teen said. Diaz asked him what he wanted out of his life. He just had almost a sad face, Diaz said. The teen could not answer Diaz, or he didn't want to. When the bill arrived, Diaz told the teen, look, I guess you're going to have to pay for this bill because you have my money and I can't pay for this. So if you give my wallet back, I'll gladly treat you. The teen didn't even think about it and returned the wallet to Diaz. I gave him $20. I figured maybe it'll help him, but I don't know. Diaz says he asked for something in return, the teen's knife. And the teen gave the knife to Diaz. Afterward, when Diaz told his mother what had happened, she said, you're the type of kid that if someone asked you for the time, you would give them your watch. I figured, you know, if you treat people right, you can only hope that they will treat you right. As it's as simple as it gets in this complicated world. That story and the lesson of it is simply just do what's right. Do what's right. Be giving in every situation. That's what Jesus Christ's message is to His church. Be giving. As the times draw dark and as Jesus Christ's return is imminent, be giving. Have that your focus in life. If you do what's good and you be a giving person, even in the hard circumstances, then it changes the bad outcomes that could take place. It changes people. If someone comes up to us to cause us hurt, and we give love, and we give compassion, and we give them whatever they want, it keeps the evil that's taking place from growing worse. And that's what would have happened with Diaz and that team, or could have happened. When others come to fight us, we need to give hugs. It's just that simple, especially within the household of God. If you would turn to Revelation 19. We'll read verses 6 through 8. So, brethren, between now and the kingdom and Jesus Christ's return, set your hearts to renew your zeal. Focus on your role that God has called you to. Watch for deceptions as they will grow more and more as we get closer to Jesus Christ's return. And set your heart to grow in love. It's more powerful than we give it credit for. If we do all these things, we'll be well on our way to fulfilling the scripture that we're about to read here in Revelation 19, verse 6. It says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. That's our future. That's what God and Jesus Christ have set before us. A time where there'll be no more sin, no more hate, no more hurt, no more pain, no more tears. And all of us will be living in righteousness. It's an incredible future that our Father in heaven mercifully called us to. I hope you have a great rest of the Feast of Trumpets, and may we all make ourselves ready.